When last we left God's servant Abram, he had just shown how much he doesn't care about stuff by giving away 10% of all the stuff that he'd captured to the high priest of God, Melchizedek, and then giving all the stuff, all the rest of the stuff that he'd captured back to the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah. And at this point, as we pick up the story, God appears to Abram, hasn't changed his name yet. God appears to Abram and says, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield and your very great reward. And I will give you this land to you and all your descendants." And at this point, Abram says, "But Lord, there's a slight problem here. I don't know if you've noticed, I don't have any kids. I don't have any descendants. Everything that I have and own is going to go after my death to my servant Eliezer of Damascus." And God says, "Don't worry, Abram, I will give you a child." So this is great news. Abram is kind of wondering about this, though. He's still thinking, well, you know, I'm pretty old. I haven't had any kids yet. So he and his wife Sarai come up with a plan. It's a bit of an odd plan, but it wasn't unheard of back in those days. Sarai had an Egyptian servant named Hagar, and she basically said, "Okay, Abram, you go have a child with Hagar, and he'll be your child, and then God can fulfill his promise." So Abram did. And as soon as Hagar was starting to show that she was pregnant, she got kind of proud. It's interesting, you know, we get a little bit of stuff, and immediately, like, this is Hagar, a servant, or almost maybe even a slave in Abram's household, and she has one little tiny thing, well, a fairly important thing, a child coming up, and now she's proud and starts to show contempt to her mistress Sarai. We're not maybe totally unlike that. We're like, I have some stuff. And maybe especially in a situation like this, where we're a bit uncomfortable, we want to make sure that everybody knows that we're important for something. You know, that might be for all my knowledge, or from all my great skill at sports, or for all my, I don't know, I have more fashionable clothing than you do. But at any rate, Hagar was kind of starting to show contempt for her mistress Sarai instead of the proper respect. And Sarai complained to Abram, and Abram said, "Okay, fine, she's your servant, do whatever you want with her." So Sarai drives her out. It's like, "Get out, bye, see you." So now poor Hagar goes off into the wilderness, and she's all alone, and she has no water, until God shows her some water, and an angel of the Lord appears to her and says, "Don't worry, the child to be born of you will be strong, but you should go back and be properly respectful to your mistress Sarai." So she does. She goes back. I imagine she says sorry, and she's properly submissive to her mistress, and in due course, a child is born of her, and they name him Ishmael. He's Abram's child, 86 years old, and now he finally has a son, Ishmael. This is perfect. Now God can finally fulfill his promise to Abram. Abram's got it all worked out for him. Except that this wasn't God's plan. So at 99 years of age, when Abram has Ishmael when he's 86, when he's 99 years old, God appears to Abram again and says, "Abram, I want you to go outside and look up." It was night. Go outside and look up. Goes outside, he looks up. "See those stars? Your descendants are going to be as numerous as those stars, as uncountable as those stars." It says Abraham believed God and was credited to him for righteousness. And then God says, I'm going to give you a son by Sarai. And your name will no longer be Abram, but Abraham, father of many. And Sarai will no longer be called Sarai. She's going to be called Sarah, a princess, because kings and princes will come from her. And Abram at this point is like, well, okay, I'm getting kind of up there, Lord, and so is Sarah. Oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Because, of course, he loves Ishmael. He's his son. He's been his son for 13 years now. And have to do my calculations. Yeah, that's right, 13. And God says, don't worry, I'm going to bless Ishmael too. But you are going to have a son by Sarah. Okay, so Abram does everything that God asks him to do. And not too long after that, as he's sitting in his tent, which happens to be pitched by an oak at a place called Mamre, he looks out, and all of a sudden in front of him he sees three men. And something in Abraham's heart, got to get the name right now, something in Abraham's heart shows him that these are no ordinary people. And he goes out, and he basically says, come sit down. I'm going to go get you some bread to eat and something, some meat to eat. Just sit down, make yourselves at home, relax, be comfortable. And he rushes into the tent and tells Sarah, quick, make three loaves out of all this. And he goes over to the servants and he says, quick, kill this beautiful calf, make it into a feast for these people, and get some milk and some curds, basically cheese. And he sets the milk and the cheese before them, and he gives them a big feast. And the people, the men who are there, the three of them, tell Abraham, at this time next year, Sarah will have a son. And Sarah is in the tent. She's made all the food and helped, and she's just there in the tent, and she's listening over, sort of eavesdropping behind the curtain, and she's like, she bursts into laughter. How is this gonna work? Yeah, I'm past childbearing years, and now I'm gonna have this wonderful joy of having a son. And the men say, why did Sarah laugh? He's like, me? No, I didn't laugh. It must have been somebody else. You must have heard wrong. He's like, no, you laughed. So the child who is going to be born of you, his name will be Isaac, which means laughter. At this point, the story turns somewhat somber, because the three men get up to go, and one of them stays behind a little bit with Abraham and says, shall I conceal anything to you who are going to be the father of many nations? Listen, those cities, Sodom and Gomorrah, remember, those were the cities where Lot had settled, right? It's Abraham's nephew. Those cities are incredibly wicked.
What's wicked?
Evil. Horrible. I am going to destroy them. And Abram is a little worried. But wait, that's where Lot lives. If he destroys those cities, then... Okay, he says. You know, and he realizes he's talking not just to any old angel, he's talking to the Lord, to God. But he's a little scared, but he gets up his courage and he says, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? What if there are 50 good people in the city? Surely you wouldn't destroy the city if there were 50 good people in it, right? I mean, you wouldn't want to destroy those good people along with the bad people. And the angel of the Lord says to Abraham, yeah, okay, for 50, if I can find 50 good people in it, I won't destroy the city. And Abraham gets to thinking, oh, wait, what if there's not quite 50? You know, maybe there's only like 5 less than 50. And so he says, you know, I'm dust and ashes, but I've presumed to speak already, so I might as well just like bargain with you a little more. What if there's only 45 good people in the city? You wouldn't destroy the whole city and all of those good people for lack of 5 people, would you? God says, okay. If I can find 45 good people in the city, I won't destroy it. Abram's like, okay, great, good. Ah, no problem. Oh, wait. What if there aren't 45? But wait. Before you go, what if there's only 30 good people in it? He's like, okay, fine. For 30 good people, I won't destroy it. Okay, great. Okay, there must be 30. Well, actually, they're pretty bad. What? Sorry. What if there's only 20? Okay, fine. 20, I won't destroy it. So and he's about to leave, and Abraham's like, okay, if they're really bad. I don't want Lot to be in trouble. But, you know, Lot is at least good, and he has a family. So, okay, there must be at least 10. Hey, wait, before you go, how about, like, 10? What if there's only 10? No problem. If there's only 10 people, even if there's only 10 people in the entire city, I won't destroy it. And then Abraham goes his way, thinking, okay, good. Whew. Disaster averted. The two other angels are going on to, because they were angels, the two other men who have gone on, they're angels, and they go into the city of Sodom, where Lot lives. And they're going in there, and Lot sees them. And Lot is more or less the only good person in Sodom. So spoiler alert, this is not going to end well for Sodom. So Lot sees these people and he says, look, come into my house. Come, and I'll put you up for the night and I'll give you some food. And, you know, because one of the things that is interesting here that we see in both Abraham and in Lot is in the ancient world in particular, there was a duty to show hospitality to strangers. And this is one of the things that shows that Lot's a good person. He sees a stranger and he doesn't say, oh, as a stranger, he might be a bad person. No, he sees a stranger and he assumes, this must be a good person. This must be somebody who might need my help. I should show hospitality towards him. And this, you know, just by the by, is maybe something that we should do here at camp towards one another. We're all strangers to one another. And our tendency is to assume the worst of the other. You know, like, they must be really not a nice person, or they might be mean to me, or they might be a threat to me in some way. And so, what is our response in that point? We tend to talk down to other people, or try and exclude them, or whatever else. But this is not how we are supposed to be. This is not how we were made to be from the beginning. We are supposed to assume the best. Love believes the best of the other person. That's why the rule of hospitality was so important. That's why both Abraham and Lot opened their hearts and opened their homes to these strangers whom they didn't even know. And so Lot says, come on, and they're like, no, it's okay, we'll just sleep in the square. And Lot's like, oh no, that's not a good idea. So you really need to come in. So he basically kind of grabs them and pulls them into his house. And then he sits them down and he gives them a feast of unleavened bread because he's in a bit of a rush. You don't have time for the bread to rise. And sure enough, as night is starting to fall, the other people of Sodom get wind that Lot has invited some strangers into his house. And they're like, Lot's trying to spoil our fun. Some strangers are here. We want to go and pick on them and be mean to them and do what we usually do to people. And so they come up to Lot's door and they start banging on the door saying, Lot, send these guys out. We want to have some fun. And Lot's like, no. And finally, the two angels they must have been feeling bad for Lot. They kind of pull him aside and say, don't worry, we'll take care of it. And they strike all the men of Sodom who are trying to get in to the door, through the door, with blindness. So all of a sudden, these guys are like, we're gonna show them, we're gonna have some fun, and we're gonna be mean. And all they're like, wait, I can't see anything. Like, did darkness fall really early? Where'd that door go? I gotta find this. I gotta get in my way. And they're all fumbling and bumping into one another, and they can't even find the door. And at that point, the angels turn to Lot and say, look, we haven't even found 10 good people here. You need to get out of here and get out of here quick, because God is going to destroy this entire city. So Lot is like, oh man, I knew this was coming. And he goes and he gets his daughters and his wife, and he says to his daughters, they're about to be married to a couple of guys from the city of Sodom. He was like, go get your husbands to be. Go let them know that they should be coming with us. We're all going to leave because this place is going to be destroyed. Unfortunately, his daughters had picked guys from, well, Sodom, that weren't very good guys. So when they get the message, they're like, ah, yeah, sure, right. Nah, you guys, that's silly. We're not going to get destroyed. You, if you want to leave, go ahead. So Lot has to flee with his daughters and his wife, and that's it. It's like one Lot, wife, daughter, four people. And they flee from Sodom, and as they're fleeing, the wrath of God descends on Sodom in fire and brimstone, and the whole city is consumed. And Lot's wife, even, who has grown so attached to her stuff in Sodom, so attached to her life in Sodom, looks back, and she is consumed and turned into a pillar of salt. And she too is destroyed. So Lot escapes only with his daughters. Don't want to end on that particular story because it's a bit of a downer. But I will pause here just to say, if we are consumed with stuff, if we are not able to stand up to the world around us, which is influencing us to be mean to one another, to focus in on stuff, then we are in danger of being destroyed along with all of the evil in this world. We need to be at least like Lot, preferably like someone like Abraham, who actually preserved his honor and his dignity, and who loved God and was not controlled by all the stuff that he had. But at least be like Lot. At least be willing to stand up and get out of there when you really need to. Don't join in anything evil. Last story. Sarah and Abraham have their promised son, Isaac. He is Abraham's pride and joy. He is the child of promise. He is the one through that Abraham knows it's through him that all these many, many descendants that God has promised him will come. He is the one who's going to inherit all of Abraham's stuff. Finally, there's a reason to have stuff. Because if you have stuff and you die and like just random strangers get your stuff, then that's kind of like, what was the point of having all that stuff? But if somebody who you love gets the stuff, then hey, there's a point to having some stuff. So Abraham loves his son Isaac, and his son Isaac grows up. And then one fateful day, God appears to Abraham again. And God says to Abraham, Abraham, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. Take him up to the top of this mountain that I will show you. And there sacrifice him to me. I have can't even imagine what Abraham is thinking and feeling at this point. God, the God whom he loves, the God whom he worships, the God whom he adores, has just asked him to kill his own son as a sacrifice. The son of promise, the son whom he loves. But Abraham has spent his entire life serving God, following God, obeying God. He's not going to stop now. He's also spent his entire life trusting in God, believing that God will fulfill this promise that he has made to him. And so, with a heavy heart, he gathers some wood, he gathers some things to make fire, takes a couple of servants, takes Isaac, his son, and he goes to this mountain that God has told him to go to. And at the bottom of the mountain, he tells the servants, you know what? You guys just stay here. Just Isaac and I will go up. So they take the wood on the donkey and the fire. And as they're going up to this altar that Abraham is going to have to put Isaac on, Isaac turns to his father and he says, Father, we're going to offer a sacrifice. And I see, like, we've got wood here. And we've got fire here, but there's no lamb for the sacrifice, because that's what they normally sacrifice, was a lamb. And Abraham, with his heart breaking, says, Son, God himself will provide the lamb. And they get up to the top of the mountain, they build the altar together. And Abraham takes his son Isaac and he binds him up with rope and he places him on the altar and he takes the knife and he raises it to plunge into the heart of his son. And at that moment, a voice comes from heaven, Abraham, do not do this. Do not sacrifice your son. Look behind you. And there behind him in the thicket, his horns caught in the thicket, was a ram. And if you didn't sacrifice a ram was another thing you could sacrifice. And Abraham, his heart overflowing with joy, unties his son, or possibly uses the knife to cut the ropes right off his son, grabs the ram, takes it, kills it, and sacrifices it on the altar as a burnt offering to God, thanking God with all his heart. But it's interesting that as we look at this story a little more closely, it's interesting that what Abraham says to his servants, admittedly I didn't tell you what he said to his servants when he left them at the bottom of the mountain. He says, go, and Isaac and I will come again. And the writer of the Epistle to the Hebrews, much later on, says that Abraham understood, and he was so absolutely convinced that God was going to fulfill the promise to him that he had made, and that he would fulfill it through the person that he had promised to fulfill it through, his son Isaac, that he believed that God would raise Isaac from the dead. That wasn't what God did, of course. God instead provided another sacrifice. And that is what God has done for each and every one of us. We have all messed up at various points in time. We've all been mean sometimes. We're all maybe a little bit like those evil, wicked men and women of Sodom. But instead of destroying us, God has sent his own son, Jesus Christ. He is the one who came, and he came and allowed us, in our wickedness, in our selfishness, in our obsession with stuff, to put his son, Jesus, to death on the cross, that we might see just how horrible sin and wickedness and evil really are, and that we might see just how much God loves us, just how absolutely committed God is to fulfilling his promise to us, his promise that if we believe in him, if we follow him, if we love him, that he will make sure that we are preserved. We are safe. We become his children. And our response needs to be the response of Abraham. Gratitude, joy, and worship towards God, our Father in heaven, who loves us and who gives his own son as the sacrifice for us that allows us to be with our Father in heaven to his glory, the glory of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.